Well, greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. What a blessing to be here. It's just a very beautiful day that the Lord has given for a wedding. Maybe we could all stand together for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, such a beautiful day that you've given us for this wedding. Just thank you for your rich blessings. Just pray a special blessing on Sean and Esther this morning. Lord, we ask that you would bless them and guide them throughout their life. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them, that they would establish their home upon your principles and the foundation of the Word of God. So we just ask your blessing, your grace, to be here in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 in we'll read verses 18 through 20. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And God caused a deep sleep. Well, we'll stop in 20 there. I just always like looking at these scriptures. It takes us all the way back to the beginning. Takes us back to where God had his original plan, what things were like in the beginning, in the very beginning. And in looking at these verses, why God waited to create Eve, I'm not sure. Maybe it was so that Adam would feel his need for her. So in the Bible here, we see that Adam named each animal. And as these animals passed by him, God created them. It seems like there was maybe a special creation there where God created these animals and they walked past Adam, something like that, and he gave them their names. The one thing I think he noticed is that each animal is very different from him. They were very different from him. And the second thing I'm sure he noticed is that each one had a mate that seemed very fitting, very compatible. As God created these male and female, I think he noticed these. There was the buck and the doe, the big antlers, the big strong-looking deer, and then a more docile creature at his side, and every one of the animals are that way. And I'm sure Adam noticed those things, and I'm thinking he's probably there may have been some things stirring inside as those animals walked by, and he noticed them. And then together, those animals would go on their way. I don't know if they went out into the garden, where they went, but Adam wasn't an ignorant caveman as natural science would have us think. I believe that his intelligence was far superior to ours. He was a very smart person in the way that God created him, and as he's as he's naming these animals, he was able to name all those animals in a day's time, less than a day's time. And I don't think there were probably the amount of variety that we have now. But as Adam named them pair by pair, it must have stirred some kind of longing within him to have someone that was like him. Someone like himself, someone that belonged to him, someone that could walk with him. But as that last pair of animals passed by him, and I think he realized that there was no one for him. That's what the Bible would indicate. There was no one found that was for him. There was no soulmate, if you will, that he could share life with in that beautiful garden that God had created. He was, in a sense, by himself. All that God had created was beautiful, and Adam could talk with God. The relationship there wasn't broken, but there was still something missing, and Adam knew it. Of course, God knew it before Adam did. God realized that God had, of course, designed and created Adam. He knew. But it seems like in this little happening here, Adam started realizing it as well. And God had this plan that he had a plan that was just an amazing plan. Adam needed someone that would be a companion, someone to love, someone to share life with, someone that belonged to him, someone who would speak with him, love him, and admire him. Someone that could fill that desire for companionship that was growing in his heart. I think that was growing as he noticed the animals, as he named them, that desire for someone like him. And God's plan for a helpmeet for Adam, I think exceeds our wildest imaginations. It's beyond anything that we could have thought of. And after seeing all those animals, after realizing that there wasn't any for him, after God created Eve and brought her to Adam, I think he instantly knew that this was the answer, that Eve belonged to him. Now today, it isn't quite as easy maybe to find our Eve or our Adam, since we see quite a few growing up from a child into adulthood. We see many of the opposite gender, and so as we grow into adulthood, there's more complexities maybe than there were with Adam and Eve there. But for most, that longing desire to have someone special to share life with awakens as we reach the adult years. That longing that Adam had is still in every one of us as well. And this morning, the message that I would like to share, thinking about that, is primarily, I would like to focus on the marriage relationship, because I think that's where many times things break down and fail. And as we think of getting married and the desires of getting married, sometimes I think there's maybe a mixture of why we want to get married. But I'd say for the most part, there's a longing and a desire to belong to someone. Someone like us, just like Adam had there. He saw all these animals, they passed in front of him, he named them, but none of them was fitting for him. And he had that desire to have someone that was fitting for him, and God made that. And God still does that. And so there's this longing that we have to have a deep friendship that goes beyond all other friendships. So we can... Adam also didn't have a lot of friends like we do now, but even in our friendships that we do have, some may be very good. We may have many good friends. But there's still this realization that something is missing. Something is incomplete without this special person that belongs to me. So we feel the need to have someone to love, someone special that can share life's joys and sorrows with us. Someone that understands me and loves me with all my imperfections. All of us have imperfections. All of us we aren't what we'd like to be most of the time. But in the midst of that, we have a desire to have someone that loves us in spite of who we are. All of us have a longing to have someone that we can trust, somebody that we can confide in, someone that is uniquely ours and that no one else is allowed to intrude into this sacred union. We have those desires, those longings as we grow into adulthood. I know what I just described there is the longing of every woman especially. And for sure those that are in struggling or failing marriages, that's the desire that they have. Someone that can understand me, someone that can hear me, someone that walks with me and hears the very deep things of my heart. But as I've thought about it and considered it, I think for us men it is the very same way. That is what men want as well. If all the effects of sin and pride and perversion could be removed, our heart's desire as men is to have a companion, someone that loves us, someone that understands us, someone that can be a part of us and our life. So if that's the kind of friendship that deep down every human longs for, then surely we should have trouble-free marriages, right? There shouldn't be any problems, because the deepest longing of the heart is to have someone that just simply understands, someone that can walk with me, someone that hears me, someone that I can share my heart with, someone that loves me. If that's what we want and we get married, then there shouldn't be any problems whatsoever. For the Christian that believes in crucifying the flesh and laying down his life for his spouse, life should flow in marital bliss. Everything should just go so amazingly smooth and well. And I believe that's the way God designed it. That's the way it was had sin not entered into the world. If there wouldn't have been the fall of man sinning against God. But all of us know that have been married for any length of time how miserably we can fail the one that we promise to love and cherish till death parts us. And we've been married for quite a few years, and I just think back over the years and wonder, how is it that we can be so selfish at times? How is it that I can be so selfish, so inconsiderate? You know, the marriage relationship is a very delicate thing that both in the marriage can build or destroy. We both have the ability to do that, either build up or destroy it. And as it is with all friendships, every friendship that we enter into, it comes with a vulnerability. The closer we get to someone, the more deeply we can be hurt. The easier it is to get hurt. When the more we open our heart, the more that we expose who we are, the easier it is to be hurt, or the deeper the hurt goes when things go awry. And marriage is no exception to that rule. And I think that's why it's so easy in the marriage relationship to put up fences, to just have a guarded certain areas of our life that are guarded, that are fenced off, that are safely protected, because we don't want to be hurt. We're afraid of being hurt. We know from prior relationships that we can be hurt. And so there's this carefulness. Now, if that's the case, of course, it's very destructive for the marriage relationship to have fenced off areas or guarded areas, places that can't be entered. Maybe one of our bigger problems in the marriage relationship is simply the time it takes to build and maintain good relationships. It takes a lot of time. Young men, I've noticed, are very willing to invest an amazing amount of time and energy into a young lady during their courtship. It's a lot of time and energy that's invested. You know, there's flowers, there are letters, notes, phone calls, and lots of time that's invested in winning her heart. But somehow it seems easy to forget those things that won her as the years roll by. And then we wonder, what's wrong? What went wrong with the relationship? What's the problem? So this is a garden planting time of the year, and we've been working at our garden. Richard has been doing most of it, but it's a very enjoyable time. The soil is freshly turned. Everything looks nice and fresh. The plants are nice and green and bushy coming through. Everything just looks so nice, and it's very easy early on like that to notice some weeds coming up, and so we grab the hoe and the tiller or whatever is needed, and we go out there and we work at it, and we get things cleaned up, and we keep it looking nice so that those plants can grow, so that the vegetables can mature and bring good fruit for us, and so it's an exciting time, and we're willing to throw some energy into it. But I know from past experience that in several months, we might notice that there's some weeds that really need some attention. There's some weeds that need to be hoed. There's some things that need to be done in the garden, but we're busy. The new kind of wears off a little bit, and it's easy to just think, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe later. Maybe later this week or next week, I'll have time. And I'll go out there and I'll get the hoe and I'll get the tiller and I'll go out there and work at it. Maybe later, some other time that's a little bit more convenient. But as the days slip by, the weeds get taller. And soon our plants can begin to suffer because there's so many weeds that things are being choked out. Sunshine isn't getting in there. The moisture is being eaten by the weeds. You know, sometimes we'll get serious about it, and we'll get the tiller back out, and we'll get the hose, and go out there as a family, and we'll work at it and get things cleaned up again. Get the weeds back down. Everything's looking good again. It can become a cycle of just letting things go too long. Just letting things grow up. You know, if that garden is left alone, it's just a matter of time before it's a mess. If there are any good veggies in there, they're going to be hidden among the weeds that have grown up. They're not going to be easy to find. And those that look at that garden, knowing that it was a garden, they're going to shake their heads and wondering what happened with this. What happened to this promising garden that we saw that had been there earlier with these green, bushy plants, with the nice, clean rows? What happened to it? And others that look on, not knowing there was a garden there, assume it's always been a weed patch. And that's all it's ever been. The big question is, what happened to the garden? Nothing. Nothing happened to the garden. All that you need to do to ruin a good garden is nothing. Just let it go. Do absolutely nothing, and the weeds will come up, They'll choke out what good is there, and the garden becomes a weed patch. But brothers and sisters, all we have to do to ruin our marriage is nothing. That's all it takes. Simply not doing anything about the relationship. You know, if you go to a car lot and you buy this brand new car that has new tires on it, a clean windshield, there's fresh oil in the engine, you drive that car off of that lot and everything is in perfect working condition. Everything is just as it should be. It smells nice and new and fresh on the inside. What's going to happen if we just simply drive that thing? Never clean it. If we don't change oil, maybe spill some milk on the inside or leave the banana peelings and the trash laying inside of it. What's going to happen to that car? Never change any oil. Just simply drive the thing. How long is that car going to be serviceable? A good, serviceable car. It's not very long. A car like that could run maybe several hundred thousand miles, but if it's not taken care of, it'll probably never make it to 100 or 50,000 miles. Relationships that last are high maintenance. It takes more care to keep a good relationship in a marriage than it does to keep your car running or your garden nice and clean. There's more work involved. Should we somehow be surprised if things start malfunctioning if we don't carefully maintain our marriage relationships? I don't think we should be surprised. It should be quite predictable, really. You know, the cost of a burned up engine is many times more expensive and time consuming than it is to have careful, regular maintenance. And repairs in the marriage relationship are no less time consuming and expensive. Now, it's easy for men in a struggling relationship. The easy thing for us men to do is to ignore it and hope that it'll just simply go away. That's the easy thing to do. And sadly, it appears to work at times. Things tend to blow over and everything is good again. Everything seems to be all right now. But when that happens, wounds are driven deeper. It's not like everything's okay. Everything has not been repaired or blown over, and everything's good again. The wound is still there. It's just under the surface. It's deeper. I know of a couple where the husband would leave every time his wife got upset. He would leave. He thought that's what he needs to do. You know, just get out of her hair until she's calms down, until things are better again. And this happened year after year after year. Things didn't go well, he'd leave. He'd just stay out of her way. She would get angry, but it seemed like with a little bit of time, things cooled off and everything was all right again. But things weren't all right. Today, sadly, that couple is not together. And while anger was an ungodly expression on her part, it wasn't right. There's much better ways to express troubles than that. But somehow, in her husband's mind, the light should have come on. He should have understood that something is amiss. Something needs some attention here. He should have wondered, what is it that's causing this kind of reaction in my wife? What is it that's causing her to become angry? But it's very, like I mentioned, it's very vulnerable to open up ourselves and listen, to hear all the way to the depths of the heart what is troubling. You know, there's a good possibility. I know in my marriage it would have been that way, that if there's some kind of problem, it's probably because of me. And so to ask, what is it that's really troubling you, suddenly opens the door for me to hear about my faults. And we don't like that. We don't like to hear about our faults. We don't like to know what's wrong with us. But I think it's a very good thing that our wives can at times show us our needs and help us on our way. We're supposed to be Christ-like, amen? We're supposed to respond as Jesus would. But it's very vulnerable to open up ourselves and ask, what is it? What is it that's troubling you? And then find out, it's me. You know, when the check engine light comes on in our car, our first response isn't to dig under the dash there somewhere and find the wire that makes that light come off and clip it. That would be a very foolish thing to do, to just cut the wire that makes the light come on so that we can happily go on down the road without our check engine light on. There's something that made that light come on. There's a reason the check engine light came on. We want to know, what is it that caused the check engine light to come on? Something must be wrong, and we want to know what it is. Well, that's in our car, because we know if we don't pay some attention in that area, eventually the car is going to let us sitting beside the road somewhere. So we find out what's wrong with it. This was years ago, heard this story about a man that was firing a steam engine. And this annoying thing kept blowing the pop-off valve again and again. And for those of you that have been around steam engines, you know what that's like. It makes a lot of noise. It belches a big cloud of steam out. And this fellow didn't like that. And in his wisdom, he found a pipe plug and threaded it into the end of the relief valve. And it stopped. You know, the puffs of steam and the loud noise stopped. You know, for a while it seemed like his problem was taken care of. No more blowing of the pop-off valve. The safety valve. Did it fix his problem? Didn't fix his problem at all. Well, the reason we know about his choice to put that plug in there is because among the pieces later, they found a safety relief valve with a pipe plug threaded into it. The whole thing blew up. You know, there's a temptation for us brothers. There's a great temptation for us to find a pipe plug. When there's some kind of eruption, something goes wrong, the noise might make us uneasy. Maybe the crying makes us uneasy. Maybe whatever goes wrong, there's this great temptation to figure out something that would just quiet things down. But we know good and well, clipping the wire on a check engine light is not going to fix the problem. We also know that plugging the safety valve on a steam boiler is not going to fix problems. We should be able to figure out that in our marriages, simply trying to avoid the relationship problems that come up is headed for disaster. When our wife is distressed, we should find out, what is it that's wrong? What is it that's troubling her? In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us husbands are to love their wife as Christ loves the church. Now that's a high calling, isn't it? Can you imagine Jesus ignoring his wife's pleas? Would he be disgusted with her crying? Surely not. Jesus would never be rude or become angry or impatient, would he? The call for us men is to love our wife as Christ loves the church. Would Jesus stop and listen to her difficult day? Would he be uncaring? Or would he give words of encouragement? As we think about what Jesus would do, how would it look? How would it look in our marriage? I'm suspicious that behind many, if not all, marriage struggles is a husband that has not obeyed the command in Ephesians to love his wife as Christ loves the church. When I think of troubles and difficulties in our marriage relationship, if I'm honest, the biggest problem that I've seen so far is my own selfishness. That's where the biggest problem is. I'm speaking for myself. Maybe that's not your case, but it's usually rooted in my own selfishness, my own unwillingness to be like Jesus. You know, I want to come out at the other end of any squirmish looking good. I want to be vindicated for my lack of love. I want to appear good and everything was her fault. That's the tendency that I have. And I think it's probably, there's probably more men that are like me. It's very difficult to stop. Simply humble my heart and admit that it was my fault. That I was in the wrong. It was me. No, because we want to look good. We're the leader of the home, right? We're supposed to be strong. We're the one that's got it together. And if we take that into our marriage relationship, things are not going to go well. Because we're not always right. Often, we're not right. So it's much easier than opening up and just making ourselves vulnerable, admitting our wrongs. It's much easier to try to make her look bad or stupid in the midst of whatever's happening. But I've found that if I can swallow my pride, humble myself and admit my wrongs, I feel so much better. I feel so much better. I wonder, why don't I make a habit of doing this? Why don't I do it all the time? You know, there's crutches different kinds of crutches that we can grab to hide behind. Things like personality tests have people all of a sudden understanding why they tend to clash so much. Oh yes, I'm of this kind. Okay, now it makes sense. And ideas such as that men are from Mars and women from Venus, which highlight and I would say exaggerate gender uniqueness. You know, those things kind of tend to be something we can hide behind. Do I need new batteries on this thing? So we can hide behind those kinds of things. But I trust if the Bible were used instead and women reverence their husband, and husbands love their wife as Jesus does the church, then such books could just simply be committed to the garbage bin. I don't think good, healthy relationships are nearly as complicated as some would have us believe. I don't think it's that difficult. Selfishness must go for a marriage to flourish. If our marriage is going to blossom and grow, selfishness and self has to be crucified. If we serve one another in love, the relationship will grow irregardless of what the personality test says. However, if we're out to get whatever we can out of this marriage relationship for myself, we will ruin the marriage without any assistance from a personality test. If we're selfish and we're just wanting to get what I can get out of it, it doesn't matter what your personality is. It'll ruin your marriage. It is true that men and women do think very different at times. And I think that's why the Bible gives us so clear instruction. It gives us a clear guideline to follow on how to relate. 1 Peter 3:5 tells husbands to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. Now, the Bible tells us how we should relate to each other in marriage, also in any other relationship as well. The problem with it is it's very contrary to human nature. It's very contrary to the carnal nature, to our own selfish desires. Well, something else that marriages should be in the church anyway is a beacon to all around. Marriages, good relationships, should be something in the church that others can look at. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says this to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. If society wants to see an example, something to look at on how God would have things done, the church should be the place where they can look. The church should be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It should be a bright, shining light in the darkness. It should give hope to those that are in trouble. And I think that's the way God would have our marriages and our marriage relationships within the church. It should be of such that others can look at and learn what it should be like, what a good marriage should be like, as well as understand something about Christ and the church. You know, we live in a disposable society. If something stops working, you just throw it away and get another one. That's the age we live in. Just toss it and get something else. When you're done with your meal, you take the plate and the spoon and the cup and everything and just throw it in the trash can. Everything's disposable. And sadly, that has carried over into marriage thinking as well. It didn't work with the first one, so we'll go try another one. Disposable. You know, the Bible forbids that. And I'm very thankful that there are still churches that are faithful with what the Bible teaches on the matter of divorce and remarriage. You know, the Bible is very clear that when we commit ourselves to someone, it is until death parts. It's the only way out is through death. You know, we've done well, and maybe in our type of churches, we've done well in not allowing divorce and remarriage. We've remained faithful in that, and that's good. That's the way it should be. But have we been as faithful to the Bible in relating to each other in marriage? You know, the Bible not only talks about divorce, but it also talks about relationships within the marriage. Now, we've been maybe faithful with the divorce and remarriage issue. Have we been faithful with loving our wives? Have we been faithful with respect and honor to husbands? Have we been faithful to the Bible in that area? You know, one of the things that makes it a little more hidden, when there's a divorce, everyone knows it. But when there's trouble within the marriage, it can be hidden for a long time. But the Bible has something to say about it. How many of us would be open to have others know how we talk to each other in our home? in private? How many of us that are married and have been married for some time would be willing to have others come in and hear some of our conversations? Could you invite Sean and Esther into your home to learn good relationship skills? So if they would want to learn what it's like to have a good marriage relationship, would they be allowed in your home? And would they go away thinking, that is what I want? That's what I want to pattern my marriage relationship after. What I saw in their home is what I want. How many of us could do that? I think God wants every marriage within the church to be an example of Christ and His church. And that might sound lofty, but it's not aiming any higher than what God says or than what God has put it. You know, aiming high is better than not aiming at all. It is said that if you aim at nothing, you will hit every time. If you don't aim at anything, you won't hit anything. But just thinking of you, Sean and Esther, this morning, I would recommend to aim high in regards to keeping communication open in your relationship. Communication is one of those things that is needed if the relationship is going to make it. Purpose in your marriage to keep the weeds down. Don't ignore or disconnect trouble lights when they come on. And I know this can work both ways. I was speaking mostly to the men here this morning because I think that's where the greater burden lies. I believe that's where the Bible puts it. But it can be the opposite way as well. There are times when we men have some struggles and some difficulties, and we're weak and we need our wife to to hear us and to to understand us. And just remember that careful maintenance is not nearly as costly as fixing something after it breaks. Just keeping that maintenance is very important. And for you, Sean, the Bible commands you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You're to be the leader in your home. And that's spiritually and in every other way. And Esther, the Bible exhorts you to be in subjection to your husband and reverence him. If those things can be in your relationship, I think you will find the married life to be a rich, fulfilling experience. You know, the essential ingredients for a good marriage are well within your reach. They're well within all of our reach. God has put it on the lower shelf where we can get it. If we want a good marriage, it's within reach. So anyway, I think I'll close with that. I just wish you God's richest blessings.